I'm looking at the book of Habakkuk and reading the first chapter and the first 12 verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and how wilt thou not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up, and strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard the wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I rise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen will spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to each. They shall come for violence. Their faces shall sup up the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. May the Lord have his blessing to that portion of his own truth. It was interesting, and that's why I said, thanks, Lloyd. It's amazing. I hadn't been looking at Habakkuk for a week or so because it came up in my devotions, and I got interested, particularly in those first couple of verses. And so it was on my mind. So this has sort of focused my thinking. But as you say, you know, you concentrate your mind, and I'll come back to what Claire said on Sunday, but, you know, the fact that people say, oh, God doesn't speak to us. He is speaking to us day after day, hour after hour. And if we're in his word, it's amazing. And, you know, this message has come, all right, it might be a few scattered thoughts, but it sort of came together as my mind was going and as I was praying. So, you know, passages are coming to me. I was a bit concerned by, you know, delving into the book of Habakkuk, but then I was relieved that Brother Andrew isn't here, so I really went in to make sure that everything I had a look, I checked and double checked. That's a wonderful name, isn't it? Imagine that roll call, you know, in that school. David, Peter, Darren, Habakkuk, who? Habakkuk. Oh, I mean, it's got that sort of ring about it. He's often referred to as the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. His name actually means embrace, strengthened by God to embrace others and encourage others in a time of great difficulty. And what was that time? It was the time of Jeremiah. God declared, and we read it in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Hence Isaiah was supported by Micah and Hosea, and Jeremiah by Zephaniah, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk. It was a time of threats from the north, growing Babylonian influence, and continued idolatry and lack of faith in Judah. When that could have been almost at any time, lack of faith in Judah. Thus the message was clear. God would use the Babylonians to punish Judah, as he had used the Assyrians to punish Israel. So Habakkuk probably wrote between the fall of Nineveh in 612 BC and the fall of Jerusalem at 586 BC. Although I am focusing on just a few verses which are quite negative in many respects in these early verses, I want to emphasize that later his tone certainly changes, his three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. Let's show it was not just doom and gloom. The book ends on these words in Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon high places. But let's take a closer look at some of those early verses then in chapter 1. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. This was Habakkuk's despair. This was a cry from the heart. You see, Habakkuk had a burden, as we mentioned in verse 1. And many of us know what it's like to be burdened. It might be an erring child. Not that I've ever suffered from that. Or a lost loved one, or a bereaved friend. Often sorrow can weigh us down. So it was with Habakkuk. The burden of Judah's sin weighed heavily upon him. And that cry, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? And the mystery of the silence of God during this time of great sinfulness, this time of oppression, this time of horror, if you like. And it was the injustice and the persecution, yet God was silent. And that has led many sinful people to blame God for all sorts of things. You know, why did this happen? It's frustration, if you like, and it's part of the human nature. Even Christ himself spoke those words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Habakkuk's frustration boiled over. It appears at the beginning of his ministry when he asked that question. And like many other prophets, Habakkuk was perplexed by the continuation of evil. He couldn't understand why God wasn't intervening. He couldn't understand why the godless nations around him were seemingly successful. The Almighty's apparent slowness in dealing with this issue caused him a great deal of confusion and concern. And that was, you know, many of the prophets of the Old Testament voiced similar frustrations at times. But I think Habakkuk is contained in just a few verses. He's just boiling over. Eugene Peterson says of Habakkuk's prophecy in his introduction to the Message, he gives voice to our bewilderment, articulates our puzzled attempts to make sense of things, faces God with our disappointment. He insists that God pay attention to us, and he insists with a prophet's characteristic no-nonsense bluntness. All the prophets of the Old Testament, see, speak God's word, but Habakkuk also speaks our word to God. Very often we are frustrated, we are perplexed, we are confused. John Phillips puts it this way, everywhere Habakkuk looked, he saw violence, civic injustice and iniquity. The rich were oppressed, the poor were oppressing the poor, the nobles were riding roughshod over the constitution, the land was filled with strife and contention. Such internal disorder augured ill for the nation. The sinning seemed to go on and on, age after age, generation after generation. No wonder Habakkuk asked, how long shall I cry? The prophet was sick of the sight of wrongdoing and fearful of what it would bring. He came to the conclusion in verse 4, the wicked doth compass about righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He couldn't see any way out. There was, you know, this was oppressive, this sin around him. In other words, the wicked outnumbered and outvoted the righteous. And no wonder this nation was heading to a collision course with disaster. And God's apparent slowness in dealing with this issue caused him a great deal of concern and confusion. And it's not uncommon in the Old Testament. In Psalm 6, verse 3, we read these words, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Thou, O Lord, how long?" The psalmist speaks in the same feeling of abandonment. And often we felt in times of despair and have questioned God, "Why me? Why allow this to happen? Why aren't you doing something about the state of the world? Why are these things happening around us?" When Habakkuk cried out, if I may paraphrase verse 2, "God, I'm confused. How long do I have to pray for help before you intervene?" He was demonstrating, if you like, his integrity. For integrity requires that whatever is true must be faced. And so often we are, in effect, questioning God's judgment, as Habakkuk was in those early verses. And so moving on, I want to look at his confusion and possibly our confusion. In verse 3, we read these words, "Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention." He could see the situation around him. At the end of the 7th century, the matter which he asked for some light to be thrown on the threat to Judah, posed by the brutal and godless Babylonians. He wondered why God didn't intervene to stop such barbarianism and cruelty. The situation didn't make sense to him. He was totally confused. But then, as I read earlier in the Psalms, there are many similar examples. Psalm 13, verse 1, for example, says these words, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" The psalmist also addressed God in a way that some might think was disrespectful, impertinent even. Reading the Old Testament, we find instances of many occasions when people express that confusion, express that frustration. Both the psalmist and Habakkuk were upset because God had not answered their prayers. You can almost hear the anger and frustration in their words as they hammered on the door of heaven. "Lord, I'm confused. Why don't you answer my prayers? How much longer are you going to allow these intolerable things to go on? When will you do something about the injustice of this that is so evident in your world?" And how familiar, really, those words should be to us today. We see exactly the same thing happening around us. Things are, you know, we are confused. Why do the, you know, people who are so sinful seem to be progressing, whereas those who are doing good seem to be burdened all the time? And it always seems to be those that who are making or doing their best to do good in the world seem to be the ones who suffer. How often do we feel that God isn't speaking to us? And I mentioned earlier, you know, that was what Claire's testimony was about on Sunday, really. Yeah, and as I said earlier, and as Lloyd has illustrated, God is speaking to us all the time. Sometimes we're not in the mind to listen. Sometimes we can't see the broader picture. Very often we tend to be a bit blinkered in terms of, you know, what is going on around us. We can only see perhaps our problem. You know, why am I suffering from that? Why is this happening to me? Whereas around us, you know, there are horrendous things going on. And there are people, you know, people in our own company who are suffering amazingly and bearing crosses amazingly. and are an amazing testimony. As Christians, you might find it easier to suppress our responses and our unacceptable feelings. And that's understandable. You know, we have this human element within us where very often we won't admit that something, first of all, is wrong, and secondly, that, you know, it is necessary to take it to the Lord to resolve it. If Habakkuk had suppressed the emotions in the opening verses of his prophecy, he would never have risen to the heights of confidence that we see him experiencing as he progressed through that book. I must be honest, it was a book that I hadn't, I'd read it many years ago. As one tends to, you know, as we go through the Bible, we read lots of books. But it was only when I started doing a devotion and focusing in verse after verse, I realized how significant and how meaningful this book is. And there are none of the books of the Bible are there, you know, just to fill in the spaces. You know, they all have an amazing contribution to make. And in one of my devotions, Selwyn Hughes said these words: "Picture yourself standing on the edge of a cliff and looking down into a deep abyss. The abyss represents your fear of experiencing your emotions. Now visualize a strong rope tied securely around your waist. The rope that represents God's love and that is held in his hands directly above the abyss. While you remain on the cliff, the rope will hang limp around your waist. It is only when you jump off the cliff that you will experience the strength of the rope. In the same way, you will not know the strength of God to uphold you in the presence of unpleasant feelings until you acknowledge them. In other words, as you acknowledge your feelings, you will not fall into the abyss. You will be supported by God's unbreakable rope of love." I thought they were amazing words. I read and reread that. Do we really have a clear understanding who God really is? You know, we tend to use phrases like, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. But, you know, do we have an absolute grasp that when we are in trouble, we are addressing the Creator of the universe? We have this amazing access. We often acknowledge it on many occasions in our prayers. But it is an amazing... Do we really grasp it? As I was thinking through this, I was thinking of Michelangelo's picture of the creation of Adam, with God is putting his hand down to Adam. And that's the picture many people have of God. This, you know, he's got a lovely face and a long beard, and you know, it's all this comfortable. And we really... There are many occasions when we have to... attribute, physical attributes to God, because, you know, his greatness, his vastness, you know, his whole being is very often too difficult to really understand and grasp. And therefore, that's sometimes why we may question things, because we don't really come to terms with who he is, that there is a much broader picture. You know, we often say, yeah, God is in control, God is on the throne. What do we really mean by that? You know, the fact is, he is in control. You know, things are happening and we don't understand it. We don't see the broader picture. But he does. And it's amazing. You know, I read somewhere which I put into my own words. It's incredible but true. The Almighty is much more patient and tolerant than any of his people. And that is illustrated throughout the Old Testament. How on earth, you know, Israel were the chosen people when they rejected him time and time again. And, you know, I could have picked dozens of examples. I chose one from Exodus 17:7. "And he called the name of the place Masper, or Mirabah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And this was yet another of those occasions when they started, you know, these were the children of Israel who had been led out of Egypt, led across the Red Sea. They'd seen the hordes of the Egyptians being destroyed behind them. And then there was, or the food. And then, they probably complained about the sand and the wind and the food was boring. They want a bit of meat. Now they wanted water. Water was in short supply, so the Israelites were panicking again. As usual, they vented their frustration on poor old Moses. And the Lord immediately provided a miraculous intervention. Moses struck the rock, and sure enough, the water gushed out. But this time, the Lord's patience was wearing thin. The redeemed people were testing the Lord. And eventually, as a result of that testing, that habitual grumbling, distrusting, arguing, and defying the Lord, they eventually forfeited the right to go into that promised land. And that was amazing. Do we really understand the true nature of this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings, this thrice holy God? And to put that into some sort of semblance, to finish off, I wanted to talk about God, and I was looking for a title for this last section, if you like. And then I came across this verse in Malachi. For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. He is the God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the same God who led the Israelites out of Egypt, who led them into the promised land, who protected them against aggressive foes, who brought them back from captivity, who forgave and forgave and forgave and forgave, and ultimately gave his only begotten son. And Habakkuk suddenly, that's why I read verse 12. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. He was asking, why on earth are these Babylonians attacking us? Why? And then suddenly it was a light bulb moment. Verse 12 was a light bulb moment for Habakkuk. Oh yes, I see it now. It's part of your plan. You are sick and tired of the sin, the idolatry of your people, and you're using this barbarous nation, these Babylonians, to punish them. It's quite amazing. Oh Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Oh yes, I see it now. Oh mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. You realize it was all part of God's plan. And so it was, as far as the Israelites being in Egypt was concerned. When they left, God said in Exodus, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Suddenly, there was a reason. Suddenly the people realized that God was real. But, as I said, then they're troughs so many occasions. It was his plan, and God has a plan for each and every one of us. The problem is often we fail to recognize that plan. We fail to heed his voice. We think that very often that we know better. And Pastor says so many times, we take it to the Lord in prayer, but also almost as a last resort. I suppose I better pray about it then. I try to solve it myself. But it's so important to realize what he says, that he is there to help us with all of our issues, all of our burdens. In Corinthians, in the second book of Corinthians, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, he provides grace for everything. In the words of the saying, there is needed grace for needed moments. Whenever you need it, he will be there. If we accept the call God makes upon us and face squarely what he reveals to us, he will prove the truth of Isaiah's words. In Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4, he says these words, Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He speaks to us in a myriad of ways. Often as Elijah, in that still small voice, sometimes perhaps even more dramatically. And as we said earlier, something will happen and suddenly think, I'm going to give an illustration in a moment, but it was something I read this morning in my devotions. And suddenly, oh, that's so appropriate. That's, again, it's a light bulb moment. And it is amazing, as Claire said on Sunday, she'd waited for God to speak to her and then suddenly realized creation speaks to us. And it was amazing last week when all the youngsters were talking and focused on creation, that they were talking about it. They were looking around during the treasure hunt. I'd asked them to take photos of a variety of things, and one of the things I said is an example of God's wonderful creation. And some of the reporters that we had were really amazing. I think I had one or two of the leaders who tended to help out with one or two of them. There was Darren had talked to them about the earth being 70% water and 30% earth, and they had a group there, seven of them holding a bottle of water and three of them holding a handful of earth. But there were others where, one taking a photo of a rose with a bee going into the rose. Beautiful. Caterpillar. The sun. It was amazing and so encouraging. And this is what's so frustrating about this secular society that's insisting on driving them down a route and banning, criticizing people who teach creationism. It is so important that they are aware that there is a design in everything, and that the designer is our Lord and our Saviour. And God spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. We tend to think of, when we talk about speaking to God, that's almost the picture we've got, isn't it? But that was at a different time. Who can say that man knows the eternal God more intimately than Moses? Moses regularly met with God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Perhaps we are not as eager to know and understand God as our forebears were. While the advances of science have increased our knowledge of how the world works, and the wonders of technology have greatly enriched our lives materially, the result of being a tendency of many people to worship the creation at the expense of the Creator, to love the material rather than the Maker. God has traditionally and historically set limits on his own revelation. Even to Moses he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. This is a reminder that however intimate a man may become with God, man is limited in his capacity to know God. And in some closing thoughts, in looking at the attributes of God, there are many occasions in the Bible that talk about, there's so much there that, I just picked a few verses from Exodus, for example. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And Psalm 86. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. We rarely hear much about the nature of God, particularly in some of the pulpits in the Christian church, but it is so important that we are always aware that the God that we serve is an amazing God. He is in everything. He is of everything. It's vital that we have a clear understanding of the God that we serve. And as I said in my devotion this morning, the point they were talking about the point of ancient times, the art of navigation depended on clear and well-defined points. The points could be a fixed star, a lighthouse, or a headland, something that could be relied upon. With this certainty, a navigator could take his bearing and steer his course accordingly. By constant reference to those points, sailors used to find their way across the sea. The voyage of life is a bit like that. We need to have fixed points from which to take a bearing. The attributes of God are such fixed points. God's love, his faithfulness, his justice, his purity, his holiness, his power, unchangeability, his faultless judgment are established parts of his nature. The more we focus on these attributes, the more we understand them, the safer our voyage across the sea of life. Many things in this universe are subject to change, but not the character or nature of God. The reason why we can trust his word is because his nature can never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm reminded of that chorus, we sing it regularly. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Psalm 92 says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. This psalm is really good, Psalm 92, because it emphasizes the character and support of our Lord. And it even has words of encouragement for the likes of John, because verse 14 says, they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. But seriously, yeah, and we started off looking at Habakkuk and how frustrated he was and confused he was. But I read the words at the end where he concluded his book by saying, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk upon mine high places. What a journey he had taken in just three chapters from that frustrating situation. It was that revelation, if you like, of God. The revelation of God's, that God had a purpose, that had a design, that had a plan, that God was in control. The full revelation of divine majesty and glory must wait until man is glorified in God's eternal presence. In eternity, we will see him face to face. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word, Lord. The encouragement of your word, the way in which it directs and supports us, but also challenges us to do more. We pray that we may be worthy of that Lord that we have direct access to, the creator of the universe. Heavenly Father, what an amazing privilege this is. And it's all due to the fact that your Son gave his life on Calvary for each and every one of us. And that we ask that each of us may be worthy of that amazing sacrifice that was made for us. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.